Open your Bibles to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Your unexpected guests are not a problem for some people. They sometimes are a problem to the husband that doesn't tell his wife that he's going to bring home unexpected guests for dinner. Can you imagine having 5,000 unexpected guests? That's what Jesus fed here in John the 6th chapter. And I want to kind of start a short series of lessons about some kids in the Bible. This lesson's really not about the feeding of the 5,000, but about the little boy who gave the loaves and the fishes to be used to feed the 5,000. Beginning in verse 1 of John chapter 6, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. Then Jesus went on to the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover feast of the Jews was near. And then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered and said, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that everyone may of one of them may have a little." One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But they are what are they among so many?" Then Jesus said, "Make the disciples sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, and the number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down. Likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. Now Jesus on this occasion is teaching his disciples, and he sees this multitude coming up. They are far from town, they are far from home, and they were far from any store that might sell them anything like this. It's time to eat. These people are coming to Jesus, and they're not concerned about the fact that they either have missed a meal or it might be time for a meal. Jesus, of course, also wants to demonstrate his ability and the strength and power of God. So with divine powers, he feeds this large crowd. Wouldn't you like this ability? My wife sometimes says that one of the things she enjoys for the family, and said this especially when the kids were all still home, is coming in and being able to whip up a dinner that everybody likes pretty quickly. And I know it was not easy for her, but she always has been a great cook. There was likely some important people in this crowd. You have a crowd that large, there's going to be some important people. But nobody as important as that little boy with the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. I don't know, certainly, I want to say I don't know what they would have done without his 5 loaves and 2 fishes, but I know that Jesus could do anything. And this boy was an instrument, a tool in the hand of God. It is not unlike you and I, because we can serve a purpose. We can serve others. We can make the world a better place. And we can be an instrument in the hands of God to do great things. God doesn't have to have us. He'll accomplish his will with or without us. But we can become great and remembered like this little boy because of the little things that we do. So I want to just draw 3 very simple lessons. They're very simple because I want us to think about fundamentals as we talk about these 3 young people. We'll talk about the young maiden who was a servant to Naaman that we talked about this morning, next Sunday night, and then finally in the 3rd lesson, we'll talk about the little boy David. But I want you, those of you who are kids old enough to understand what I'm saying, and I guess that probably is Zach and Heidi and maybe all of us in the things that we can learn, and think about what we can do to be a little bit more like this little boy. First of all, I want to suggest to you that one of the good things this little boy did was he was with the right crowd. He was in the right place. If you don't put yourself in the right place, then you're not going to be able to accomplish anything. What the coach tells the player to do with his schemes and his plans and the plays that he might call, offense or defense, is his job to put the player in the right place. So we have something to do with that as we plan our life. We can put ourselves in the right place, and particularly with the right crowd. We know he was with the right crowd because he's with the Lord. Anytime you're with the Lord, in the Lord's presence, with those who are with the Lord, then you're in the right place. Seems like a simple thought, but some people have a hard time finding the right crowd. We see that a lot of us, as we think back to our younger years and before we matured and made wiser decisions, some people seem to continue to have problems in that area. Others don't have a problem. They migrate to good people. They want to be around people that make them better and make them want to do better as a person. So this was the right crowd, probably a bigger crowd than any of us have been to hear the preaching of the gospel. Palestine of the first century was not so much different than Muskegee County, Georgia in 2014. There were a lot of places this boy could have been that would have not put him with the right crowd. He made a decision. This day he was with the Lord, with his disciples and the people who came together to hear the teaching of the Lord. So you think about such a simple thing as making a plan every Sunday and every Wednesday night, we're going to be at the assembly to worship God. If we have opportunities to study God's Word through gospel meetings at other congregations or through home Bible studies with our neighbors and our friends, that's great. And what you do is you make this decision that this is how we're going to schedule our life. You're not going to get up Sunday morning and say, do we want to go to church today? No, this is something that in a way is unspoken once we decide. And this is kind of a fundamental. You ever hear coaches talking about sports and they say, we got to get back to fundamentals. What's fundamental? Well, in basketball, it might be dribbling. It might be in shooting and free throws. In football, it'll be blocking and tackling. Well, every kid's ever put on a pair of shoulder pads and a helmet thinks he knows how to block, tackle and block. Well, but sometimes you forget those things. So we need to think about making sure and putting ourselves with the right crowd. Don't you think about the week that you're starting now and some of the things that you'll probably be doing as the week goes through. And how you can, in your decisions you make, put yourself with a better crowd than maybe you normally do or that would be easy to do. The Bible teaches us that there is more than one crowd. Open your Bibles to Psalm chapter 1. The opening psalm talks to us about the two kinds of crowds. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So this book begins with the fact that there's more than one crowd. There is the crowd of those who want to be godly, and there's the crowd of those who will accept the idea of being ungodly to get what they want. And the man who is blessed by God is the one who is righteous, who decides to put his heart and his mind and his life in the Word. And when he does that, God blesses him. Of course, God blesses him with wisdom, but God blesses him with contentment. God blesses him with eternal outlook. God blesses him with a peace that passes understanding, an ability to go to sleep at night, not worrying about the tomorrow. Understanding that, yes, we plan every day to live another day, but we know that every day may be our last. God gives us the strength to do that. Look at Malachi chapter 3, the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3. Verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. Now, if you remember anything about a lot of the books of the prophets, and Malachi certainly is true, the prophet is writing to an unfaithful Israel. In this book in particular, they were offering sacrifices, animals that were blemished and lame and blind and sick. Well, you're supposed to honor unblemished animals, sheep, lambs that had no marks at all, no maladies, no imperfections at all. As far as you could tell, it's a perfect animal. That's what you offer to God. Now, what would a Jew do, a faithful Jew, if he looks at his flock and he's got scrubs? He doesn't have any unblemished animals. He's got to sell two or three and go get a unblemished animal, isn't he? If he wants his sacrifice to be acceptable to God. Well, the Jews weren't doing that. God says, offer your lame, blind, blemished animals to the governor. Will he take them? Well, obviously, rhetorical answer is no, he wouldn't take them. The Jews knew that, but they expect God to. It's so much like the people today who give God much less than he demands in his word. And they think, as long as God doesn't condemn it, it's okay. As long as you're sincere in your heart, it's okay. As long as you feel that it's the right thing to do, it's okay. And they believe that God will accept less than what his word teaches. But not every Jew was like that. And these verses are about some Jews that were among the children of Israel who wanted to be faithful to God. We'll read this again. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. They encouraged one another. And the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. What did the Lord say about these people? They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels and I will spare them. There's punishment coming for those who are unfaithful. There's a captivity coming, but I'm going to spare some of them. I don't know this, sir. They were spared the captivity. They were spared probably losing their life, and they were spared from some of the collateral damage that comes from judgments upon nations that God brings about. As a man spares his own son who serves him, I will spare them. Then you will again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not. How do you do that? How do you tell between the righteous and the wicked? Well, you tell how God takes care of them. Well, you say, you know, I've seen people who seem to live godly lives. And I've looked at their life and they have problems too, and they have good things that happen. And I've also looked at people who clearly weren't trying to be religious and weren't trying to be godly, and good things happen in their life. You know, the bottom line in all this is that we don't know who are righteous and who aren't righteous. I look at this guy and I think he's a godly man. But I don't know about his private life. I don't know about his secret relationship to God. And yes, sometimes bad things happen to good people. The time, and it's just, this is the way God designed it. The time that we know the righteous from the unrighteous, and the ones that God has cared for or not, be the judgment day. In the meantime, a part of discerning good from evil is trusting God. Listen, I can't give you a set of criteria in which you can be so convinced that you have to be godly in order to make it another day that you're going to just want to do everything just right. No, it's always going to be expressing faith and trust in God. It's always going to be living by faith. So you look at the person who puts himself with the right crowd and you're not that impressed with his life. Well, part of that, if you're a carnal person, is that you're not impressed with spiritual things. So you're not going to be impressed with a godly person's life if you're a carnal person. That's what you want. You want to find holes in a godly person's life, you'll think you found holes in a godly person's life. And you'll think to yourself, well, after all, God, Bible said you could tell the difference, but I'm looking and I'm not seeing it. Well, problems in your vision. And when you look at that person who is ungodly, and you think about this, We tend to expect, and we're like Job's friends, we tend to expect bad things to happen to bad people and good things to happen to good people. We think that that's a rule. It's not a rule, but we think it's a rule. And Job demonstrated it's not a rule. Okay? So here's a person who claims to be a Christian. He may be humble. He's striving. He's doing the best he can. Truth of the matter is he may be right with God. But what do we see? We see this beautiful white sheet with a bad black spot down there in the corner. If you're somebody, you know, when I was growing up, people had laundry lines in the backyard, you know, and they would hang up their laundry. And if you're hanging up your laundry, okay, 40 years ago, you're hanging up your laundry, your neighbor walks over, you know, with a pie, you know, they did that 40 years ago too. And so they notice that there's a black spot on it. What are they going to see? They're not going to say, "Wow, that sheet is 95% beautiful." No, they're going to say, "Hey, you got a bad spot down there." That's what people do when they see a Christian. Even though he may have some imperfections, he's got to ask God to forgive him of his sins time to time. And God does forgive his sins, incidentally. But he's not perfect. But that's sometimes what we see. And then you've got this other person who is... his sheet is black. Okay, he's not a religious person, not trying to be religious, not trying to be godly. But he's got some kind of quality. What is it, honesty? Or maybe he's compassionate. Or maybe he shares and helps. So he's got this one good thing that he does. So you got this black sheet with this one white spot. What do you see? What I'm trying to get at is that sometimes we look at a godly person and we think less of them for that little black dot down there that God forgives every night, incidentally. And we look at that ungodly person who is profane and selfish and most of the time brings division and sadness to life. It doesn't make the world a better place, but he does have a great quality. It really kind of stands out in contrast to his other bad qualities. And we think, wow, I would expect that he was going to have that good quality. And we will raise and exalt this worldly person up and say, well, to the Christian, you ought to be more like... No. The worldly person needs to be more like the Christian who bows his head and begs God's forgiveness every night and receives God's forgiveness if his heart is right. But that's what God says. And that's... we're not going to be able to know the righteous from the unrighteous for sure. Completely beyond a shadow of a doubt. Faith will not come into sight until the judgment day. And until then, we have to live by faith. And so we make our decision based upon the teaching of God, based upon the fact that we know He is our Creator. He knows how we live, and He's promised how things are going to be in eternity. I've got to get myself ready. I've got to get in the right crowd to be able to tell that. Someone has said, those who are truly our best friends are those in whose presence we are our best selves. You think about that. Who are you around that makes you want to do God's will? That makes you want to do more of God's will? That makes you want to grow and know more of the Bible? Things like that. So if I behave better and I think better and I speak better in the presence of certain friends than I do in the presence of others, which group do I really want to be around? Which group is really my friends? And if I can better serve the Lord in your presence than somebody else's, why would I not want to be with you? On the other hand, if I find it difficult to serve the Lord in your presence, why would I choose to be with you except perhaps to help lift up your understanding of the Savior? But there are two crowds. And we need to choose the right one. This little boy, I don't know what the circumstances that caused him to choose to be here at this time. Maybe he was there with his parents. I don't know. I know when I was growing up, there were gospel preachers who were more iconic than gospel preachers that we have today. And I want to say, that's not saying that we don't have good gospel preachers today. We do have many good ones, and I know many of them. Been blessed to get to know many of them very closely. I think that when I was growing up, it was just a different time in our culture. And there were a lot of iconic people, figures, sports figures, actors, presidents, things like that, than we seem to have today. But in any case, we need to recognize the choice we make about the kind of people we want to be is going to migrate us. And one of the problems we have in our culture right now is we're very satisfied with average. We're very content with just kind of skating by and getting by. And we don't want to come out in the light. And I know that Christian's not to promote himself. He's not to act as if he's all that. No boasting in the kingdom that's going to be pleasing to God. So we think that means we should step into the shadows. No, that doesn't necessarily mean that. We step out and we let our light shine. And we can do that humbly. We can do that by doing good deeds and serving others. And that's fine. But we need to choose the kind of people we're going to be and then choose the kind of crowd we want to be with. Certainly, we're not going to be able to please everybody. You know, as you think about the crowds we choose, there's going to be some people that are not going to run with us, and there are going to be some people. And so you can't please everybody, and you can't run with everybody. There's that choice that needs to be made. Now, I'll tell you something else a little boy did too. He planned ahead. Well, maybe I should say somebody planned ahead because he had a meal. He had food. Nobody else had food. He had a little lunch. I don't know if he should get the credit for this, or his mom, or his aunt, or whatever. But he had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Have you ever seen little kids write something, you know? They start writing something if they want to write on a page, I love you, or something like that. And you see it a lot of times. And they get to the end, they haven't kind of spaced things out right, and they don't have room to write, and so they kind of turn to the side, or maybe split the letters in one word, L-O and then V-E, you know. I saw a sign one time, it said plan ahead, but it was only plan a he, because they didn't have room for the AD. We need to plan ahead. We think ahead. Of course, we know that every choice and every action has a consequence. A simple point, but it's essential. Many fail to notice this. It's easy to see the value of it, because a lot of times that I don't plan ahead and I get to where I'm going and I don't have what I wanted and I wish I had planned ahead. Sometimes my wife plans ahead and she's very good at planning ahead. She makes these lists and I'm sitting back there. I'm like every guy. I'm going to wait till 5 minutes before time to go and I'm going to just throw everything in a bag and I'm good. And my wife writes all these lists out about things that need to take. And sometimes she even forgets something. But I can only imagine what she'd forget if she didn't make her list. And I know what I forget because I don't make the plans. It's easy to act without planning. What did Indiana Jones say? I don't know what to do. He said, what are we going to do next? He said, I don't know. I'm making this up as I go along. You know, we kind of want to be this Indiana Jones guy in life, you know, who just kind of every day, he just floats through every day. He doesn't make any plans, doesn't think ahead. He just wings it. Fake it till you can make it. Of course, Galatians 6:7 says, we will reap what we sow. And if we sow to the flesh, we will reap terrible consequences, destruction. If we sow to the Spirit, and that is, we receive instruction from the Holy Spirit through God's Word. And then we begin doing those things in our lives. We take those words of God into our hearts. Changes the way we think. Transforms the way we think. Romans 12:1. And that helps us. This has never been repealed. It never will. It's just as true today. And we need to think ahead to the consequences of our actions every day. Consider that our obedience, think about this, our obedience to God gives us an opportunity to be His instrument. So if I don't put myself in the right place for the right crowd, and if I don't plan ahead, then I'm not as useful to God as I could otherwise be. I didn't think about that as I go through my life. We have a horrible problem of addiction in our country. Drug addiction has been a common for a long time, but alcoholism was a problem long before that. Is alcoholism a disease or is it a sin? I've read a lot of things about alcoholism, and perhaps there is a disease in the sense that when your body gives in and creates this physical, biological craving for alcohol, And just like a drug addict might be addicted to drugs, our bodies react to different things in different ways. Some of you have good pancreases. You know, some people can't handle sugar and things like that, and they have to have insulin to help their bodies. Some people can't eat ham and eggs. And hey, they just don't have cholesterol problems. And we kind of scratch our heads. Because even we never eat ham and eggs, and we'll have cholesterol problems. So we're told some people can take one drink and their body produces a craving for it again. Some people are even born with a craving for alcohol or a drug, brought on probably by the mother's use during pregnancy. But even if we granted that alcoholism is a disease, that still wouldn't make drinking all right. Drunkenness is condemned. Drinking is condemned in Scripture. If I had never taken my first drink, I'd not have a problem with my weakness. I wouldn't even know that the weakness is in my body to create this craving for alcohol. One drink won't hurt you, but you don't know that. In the same sense, all of that could apply to drugs or anything that would make us its slave. So we need to understand how important it is for us to plan ahead. A number of years ago, a Major League Baseball player claimed he was addicted to illicit sex. You hear all kinds of things. Isn't that ridiculous? That's preposterous. What if it were possible? If it were possible, would it make illicit sex okay? No, it would not. It is, by nature, wrong. That's not going to change. Samson was the strongest man on earth, but he fell in love with Delilah. Delilah was among the wickedest people you'll read about or hear about. In Judges chapter 16, she wanted to find out his weakness. She begged him to tell him. He made little stories up, you know, about green grass, freshly woven, not cured, made into a rope. He made all kinds of things. And finally, each time she'd say, "Samson, you mock me." And of course, she was mocking him in trying to find out. Samson was playing a game, wasn't he? He was playing a game. I think he was having some delight in this game. He knew Delilah. I don't think Samson was as dumb and as smitten as we think. He just thought he was big enough to handle it. So, of course, finally he gives in and he trusts her and he tells her a secret. I really think that Samson thought he would not lose his strength even if his hair was cut. I mean, you think about this. Samson's a guy, he's really super strong. I envision him, as you've seen all the little classroom pictures for the kids to color. This is a guy, he looks like Ferrigno. He's got muscles on top of muscles. And can you imagine whatever bulk Samson had? He thought, "I'm not going to lose this. Cut my hair. Not going to lose this. I'll still be me." In fact, you know what Samson said after his hair was cut? And Delilah says, "Samson, wake up. The Philistines are about to get you." And Samson said, "I will arise and shake them off as before." He didn't know, did he? He didn't really know. He had been told, but he didn't really believe it. So the Philistines bound him, captured him, and put his eyes out. In time, as Samson was in captivity, his hair grew out. And in his prayer to God, his strength returned. But you know what? He never got his eyesight back. That was something he didn't think about. You see, we think we have it all mapped out, and I can get into this situation and I can handle it and control it and I can minimize the damage. It won't be a big deal. Probably nobody will ever know about it but me and God. So Samson let himself be captured, and yes, his hair grew back, and yes, he got his strength back, but he didn't get his eyes back. That's a consequence he didn't anticipate. So what I'm saying to you is we need to plan ahead as we think about the kind of person we want to be, the kind of crowd we want to be with. We need to plan ahead and understand that there are consequences we can't foresee if we get involved in sin. And we have to be so careful Everything we do has that consequence. And the only way to avoid is to plan ahead and make our choices carefully. Finally, this little boy, with the right crowd, planned ahead. He brought his lunch. And finally, he trusted Jesus with what he had. So somebody comes along and says to this little boy, you know, we hear this expression like taking candy from a baby. Not too many of us have the heart to take the candy from a baby. But somebody, this disciple comes up and says, little boy, got to have your loaves and your fishes. Now, I've got to take them and give them to Jesus. And this little boy is looking around at these 5,000 people who are fixing to take a little bitty nibble of each loaf and each fish. He's sure he's not getting any. That's it. He's lost his lunch. I don't know what trouble it was to bring it, tote it. But now it's gone. He had to trust Jesus. And, you know, I know a little boy, sometimes you do what you're told, and you know what's going to come of it, but you do what you're told. You know, God has given us a body with carnal desires. Our desires tell us one thing, and God tells us another as far as the activities that we engage in. Is abstinence really necessary before marriage? Is it really something that's necessary? Does God really know how I feel about this? Does God really want me to be happy right now? Don't I get to do what I want to do? God has given us material things. The Lord guides our use of the material things because we're stewards. They don't belong to us. Part of that guidance includes sharing. Can I trust God enough to share with someone else the things that mean the most to me in this life? The carnal things I'm talking about. Can I trust God enough to give of what God's prospered me with on the first day of the week? Maybe it was good that this boy had the lunch. If it was a grown-up, he may not have trusted God. I can even see many grown-ups hiding it. Like Achan hid the things he stole at Jericho under his tent. Like Ananias and Sapphira tried to hide these things from Peter before they were both struck dead. Being naive is a blessing sometimes. When we get older, we think we're wiser. Grown-ups have been burned by dishonest and unscrupulous people. And when we get older, we think we're wiser and we forget that we're dealing with God. So I'm not selling insurance here. If I was and you didn't want to buy it, I could understand that. I'm not palming off a used car. You don't want my car, I wouldn't either. You're not dealing with me. You're dealing with God. And I'm dealing with God. All I am as a preacher is a messenger. If there's anybody who can be trusted, it's Jesus Christ. Jesus said these things in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Putting myself with the right crowd, planning ahead, and trusting God with what I have. Those are the lessons I think that we get from this little boy. And what Jesus asked of this little boy was simple. Most of the things Jesus asked really are simple. Look at the songbook number 564. We sang this before I started the sermon. 564. Beautiful song. Hadn't sung it in a long time. Still makes me choke up a little bit as I think about some of the thoughts in this song. If I die, and by the third verse, you know, the singer has gone through a transition of maybe a carnal attitude to now a very spiritual, godly attitude. Ready to die for God. Wow, that's something pretty special. Oh, Jesus, if I die upon a foreign field someday, 'twould be no more than love demands, no less could I repay. No greater love hath mortal man than for a friend to die. These are the words of Jesus. But these are the words he gently spoke to me. If just a cup of water I place within your hand, then just a cup of water is all that I demand. So as you go through your week this week, it may not seem like a special week filled with momentous events. Keep the fundamentals. Do the simple things. Trust in God. Plan ahead. Put yourself with good people, with the right people. And God will bless you.
Amen.
And then you may have the attitude that he winds up. The singer's back thinking again at this last section. But if by death to living they can thy glory see, I'll take up my cross and follow close to thee. What a blessing it is to serve God. And we hope tonight as you look at your life, you'll realize too. And as you begin your week, you'll make your choices with keeping these very fundamental, simple things in mind. And God will bless you. And if you're not where you need to be, if you're not a Christian and desire to be, or if you're not a faithful Christian and want to be back in God's graces again, then we want to encourage you with the words of our invitation song to bring God your broken heart. Just trust God and obey, and God will bless you. If you're subject to the call of God in any way, come now while we stand and while we sing.